Invite you to turn your Bibles to Micah, the book of Micah, minor prophet, one of the 12, I believe, a fourth in the line is in time, the timeline. A prophet in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and a prophecy that he saw being the seer, being the prophet concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, the two cities. Samaria is later on referred to as a region, but this is, we understand, is speaking about Samaria, the city, the headquarters of the wicked kings of Israel. I believe we saw from the days of Omri. Last time we finished out chapter 1, and if we understand it correctly, there's possibly a play on words that is used where the Lord will use a word, a reference to a city, a region or community that sounds near or sounds near to or means a certain thing, but is contradicts the meaning of that city, like they would be found strong, but then there's no strength. And I don't know what it would be called literary wise, but it's expressing the reality of their situation, and it's making it more apparent in the Word of God that there is no refuge, there is no conquering on their part. They become weak because of their wickedness and their sin, and the Lord is judging them, just like He promised, as we took a look and referred to the blessings and the cursings that were Brother Moses preached about in the book of Deuteronomy. It's coming to pass. It's coming to pass. But there is a word of deliverance, and there is a mention of the remnant that the Lord will come and will rescue, and He will have His nation, and His nation will love Him, and they will be established and settled in their land. So we come to chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to try to take a look at this entire chapter. And again, sometimes the wording doesn't make sense to us because we don't know the culture, and we don't have that point of reference, and so we try to understand as best we can about what the implication of what is said means. Sometimes we might read something and it just doesn't click at all with us. We try to do the best we can with that, and so that's where it helps to understand culture, understand those times, try to understand the references that are made, and we pray that the Lord will help us in that. We hear the same vein with this prophet, that there's just been abuse. There's been abuse of the way of the Lord. There's been a forsaking of the Lord, not loving God with all their heart, and not loving their neighbor as their self. That's the summary of it. Jesus declared that is the fulfilling of the law, and they've broken it. They've broken it indeed. Woe to them that devise iniquity, Micah 2:1, and work evil upon their beds. And the devising of iniquity, they lay in bed, they wake up in the morning, they think about what they can do next, that is, against their neighbor, against their brethren, to conquer, to dominate. It's the spirit of the Nicolaitan, the people dominator. When the morning is light, they practice it. When daylight comes, they get to work on their evil thinking and device, because it is in the power of their hand. They're able to do it. They're stronger. They have opportunity. They don't use it for well. They use it for wickedness, and they look to dominate. It reminds me of Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. Brother David declares, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And so that's what their doings tell me. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, conceitedness, self-wisdom, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. There's no stopping, you know, a judgment, because judgment is not pronounced swiftly, Brother Solomon declares in Ecclesiastes. Men get emboldened. That's my paraphrase. For he flattereth himself with his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Just keeps on going and going and going. We see it in our day, don't we? The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. When he speaks, he says nothing but wickedness and deception. As it is said, we jokingly have used this, and it's a reference that's generally used with politicians. How do you know when a politician is lying? When they're talking, when words are coming out of their mouth, you know, and that's a generality. But it's applied to others too. But that's what's going on here. He hath left off to be wise. Left off the wisdom of the Lord. Left off the word of God. And is left off to do good. Because that's what the Lord instructs. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. And so there's that parallel reference of that. Laying in bed, thinking about the next hook and crook operation that can be worked. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. And so we don't need to practice iniquity and to devise iniquity and work evil. We don't need to do that before the Lord. We don't need to do that. No one needs to do that to people. Again, the whole law is fulfilled in loving God with everything of our being and loving our neighbor as ourself. Micah 2:2, and they covet fields and take them by violence. Is there anything there that rings a bell? You remember an account in the scripture where that is spelled out. We've heard it with other of the minor prophets. They take them by violence. What's that mean? Well, they'll kill for them. They'll kill them. They will bear false witness. They'll set up a frame to accuse them, the owner of evil, and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, not only the man, but his wife and his children, because they have no value of life. There's no value. Even a man and his heritage, they just don't care. There's no value. When life is devalued, when humans are made to not be of value and of worth, when different ethnicities are made to be of no value or worth, when different cuts, socioeconomic cuts of people, as things are judged, they're caused to be thought to be of lesser or no value. As we said in our day, if they kill the unborn, who else matters to them? That's just the truth. It's just the truth. And so, for their covetousness, the love of money is indeed the root of all evil, and they'll take their stuff away. Remember how it was with Ahab and Naboth? Same kind of thing. Ahab, you know, tells us in 1 Kings 21 that Naboth had a vineyard and was right up against the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Because remember, we read that Omri, his grandfather, father or grandfather, bought that field to build Samaria, his headquarter city and palace, and Naboth's vineyard was right there beside it. And Jezebel worked that so the man could steal, so the king could steal that man's vineyard. Verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord, because of this God is uttering. Remember, we saw in chapter 1, the Lord is testifying against the nation, kingdoms. He's testifying. His testimony is against them. And that having the testimony of the Lord against us is no good indeed. He's testifying. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. I will bring evil upon this family, from which ye shall not remove your necks. You know, we think about the neck. We think about the hangman's noose with the neck. We think about the guillotine with the neck. We think about the neck in general. It's a figure of speech that the burden that's going to be brought by the punishment will be upon the neck of the evildoer. You won't be able to get away. Won't be able to remove the neck. Neither shall ye go haughtily. They're going haughtily now. Success again. Got another field, got another house. Took another man's possession from him, and maybe even his life, and from his wife, and from his children. You know, remember, it was a great and important thing for the heritage, for the generations to come in the nation to have the possession that God had given them. You know, that God made that important. That is very important to him. He divided it by lot amongst the 12 tribes. Levi, he said that he was Levi's inheritance. And then in Levi and each of the tribes, they divided amongst the families and amongst the families and those families, down to the individual man. He had his inheritance. And the Lord made provision that if it would be that there would be hard times, or there would be a failure in the lineage to continue on, the Lord made provisions all so there would be continuance. And then if there were hard times, that it had to be leased out, because that's really how it was. It never was to be sold. It got kind of leased out. And then in the year of Jubilee, it got reset every 50 years. That was big. And so now they've gone to that end. They've followed after false gods of the land. They've looked unto other nations for their help rather than the Lord. And it's just natural to operate like the heathen, like the godless. It's dog eat dog in a godless world. That's the way that it is. And that's what's believed by a godless world, isn't it? Survival of the fittest. I'll get you before you get me. And that's the way that they are. He says, for this time, there at the end of verse 3, is evil. So the Lord has spoken, and he's going to devise an evil indeed. And it's going to be for punishment and judgment upon them. They'll not be able to escape it. And their haughtiness, it's going to be taken away, and he's going to deal with sin. In that day, verse 4, one shall take up a parable against you. They're actually going to have stories. They're going to have parables and tell it about how it was. Remember how all the enemies of the nation are just waiting for the fall of the Lord's nation of Israel. They rejoice when the enemy comes in and takes them over. Nations that were destroyed or nearly destroyed, and there would just be a fraction of those people that would be left. They would rejoice when they hear that Israel falls, the kingdom of Israel, or Jerusalem falls. They'll be rejoicing in that. They'll take up a parable against you and lament a doleful lamentation. There will be those that will lament and say, we be utterly spoiled. And the sad thing is, when this would come, this lamentation would come from those who are destroyed, they won't know why. You know, Brother Ezekiel, he ministers to a people of the kingdom of Judah, taken to captivity in Babylonia, and they don't even know why they're there. They don't get it. They don't know. They don't know. That's what I get from that. And a doleful lamentation. It will be with great mourning and grievous groaning, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. You know, the Lord, he's He will tell the kingdom of Judah, if you'll submit to Nebuchadnezzar, you'll get to stay at home. But they didn't. Israel was carried off by the tens of thousands, the kingdom of Israel, and Judah was carried off by the tens of thousands. He hath changed the portion of my people. They don't have what they had. They don't have a land. They've not had a land for, 2,700 years? Till recent times. They went without for 2,600 years. How hath he removed it from me? Now, that's not a question. That's a declaration and an exclamation. Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore shalt thou have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. It's thought that this verse number 5 relative to verse number 4, the way I would say it, there'll be no need for a surveyor. You won't have a land to survey. Also, some would think is that there'll be no heritage. There'll be no posterity to inherit the land. Because not only have they destroyed themselves, they've destroyed their children. Remember how chapter 1 ended up in verse number 16. Make thee bald and poll thee, or cut thee, the hair, for the delicate children. It's a sign of grief. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee, the children. They're gone. You think about the three Hebrew children and Brother Daniel. They were some amongst many. We have no mention of their parents. And they were taken into the structure of the king of Babylon and what he had designed for them, being full of wisdom and knowledge that they seemed to be and able to learn. They were separated from their families, taken away. Taken away. Verse number 6. Prophesy ye not. Say they to them that prophesy. The Lord says, don't prophesy. There is no prophecy. You know, if there's no prophecy that comes from the Lord, there is no prophecy. Because it's the Lord. The Lord is the one that opens up the eyes of his prophets to actually see the future, like Brother Micah. But as it is, there's false prophets. There's false prophets today. There have always been false prophets. There's false prophets in the day of the nation of Israel, in the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. Prophesy ye not. Say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. I don't understand exactly what that means there at the end. Possibly it could be your prophecy isn't going to come true. We're going to see some things that are declared. They're going to prophesy prosperity and the things that they want and what they seek for, and it's not going to come to pass. Because the Lord's not going to allow it because of this judgment. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, verse 7, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Is the spirit of the Lord strained in any way? Is the power of the Lord compromised or put to the test or challenged in any way? Does he have a time? Does the Lord ever have a time he's just barely able to accomplish something? Are these his doings? Indeed they are. Now their wickedness is not, but this judgment that will come to pass will be. Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? How did all this start? He delivered them out of Egypt, brought them to a land that flowed with milk and honey, divided it by portion like he promised, and gave them houses that they didn't build, and barns that they didn't build, and crops that they didn't sow. He's been good from the beginning. He heard their cry in Egypt and delivered them. He did everything for them. And then not only did he suffer them 40 years in the wilderness, that first generation that people need a heart change, don't they? Environment doesn't change people. They had that. I think I've come to see that more than I have in the past. The nation of Israel was blessed with every conceivable blessing upon earth. God gave it to them. And he told them, just obey me. Love me. Serve me. Worship me in my design. I'll make it to where when you come and stand before me 3 times a year in Jerusalem, you know, in the end of when Jerusalem was revealed to be the city and the place where the Lord would put his name in the days of David and then Solomon building the temple and that. He said, you come from all of Israel, come down there to worship me that 3 times a year. I won't let a thing happen at home. You can leave the place and load up everybody and bring them all to Jerusalem to worship. The enemy won't attack you. They won't take your stuff. Your flocks won't be scattered. That's what he did for them. Indeed, his words do good to him that walketh uprightly, to the obedient to him, that hearkens unto the Lord. Verse 8, even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. They're an enemy against the Lord. They're an enemy against themselves. Ye pull off the robe with the garment, the outer garment, the undergarment, from them that pass by securely as men adverse from war. It's thought that maybe that phrase is meaning about those that would escape from fighting. They're nearing home where it's safe now. And the way that they do is they think that they're safe. The people are at their home and at their place that's theirs. And there's those there amongst them that just take everything away from them like an enemy does. Like the Philistines did. Like the Amorites did. Right there at home. Is this not descriptive of our nation? It sure is, isn't it? It's not a... The United States of America is not Israel. Let us never pretend that it is. But we are a nation that has been blessed greatly by God, founded upon biblical principles and godly principles. Without error? No, we're not without error. We're men. We're men. It's never going to be without error with men. But a great blessing has been upon us. And now, we indeed are destroying ourselves from within. That's what was going on with them. They think and they expect to be safe at home, and they can't even be safe at home. They've gone away from the Lord. The women of my people, verse 9, have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. That reference that we saw earlier about coveting fields. In verse number 2, taking them by violence and houses, taking them away, oppressing a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. With children, there's a future. But if there are no children, there's no future. We need to do well with our children as the Lord has commanded us. Because if we take and we spoil our children, it's going to be a bad thing then too. But they've destroyed their heritage. They've destroyed their future. They've lived in the just right now and just what I want right now in covetousness. From their children have they taken away my glory forever. Verse 10, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Arise ye and depart. And this is speaking about the captivity. The land is no more the place of their rest. I mean, you know, you think about a promise of a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm kind of thinking when we get there, we're going to want to stay there. Amen? Yeah. I mean, that's like the place to be, a land that flows with milk and honey, with the blessing of the Lord. You know, the tribes that stayed on the east side of the Jordan, they said, this is perfect for cattle. I mean, that's what they thought. They thought cattle, that was what they did. And they said, this is great. Well, don't think that you're going to stay over here and not fight with them. Oh, we'll stay here. We'll just put our cattle here and our women, and we'll go lead everybody else over there on the other side, on the west side of Jordan. The blessing of the Lord. But they don't have it. It's not their rest anymore. You know, the Lord speaks to us in Hebrews about a rest. And that final rest of three or four rests that are mentioned there is a rest in being with the Lord. Going away from the Lord will not provide rest. But being with the Lord, and the Lord being with us, will give us rest indeed. He said, this is not your rest because it is polluted. Polluted by the altars and what we saw last time that Solomon started. What he started there in Jerusalem. You know, the vision is against Samaria and against Jerusalem. And it's polluted. The land's not kept the Sabbaths, the Lord says, and he's going to take it and he's going to make it to where it's going to enjoy its Sabbaths. That's what he says by other prophets. It's polluted before the Lord. They took the good gift of the Lord, the good gift of the Lord of the land and the blessings of it from him, and they just took them and trashed them. It shall destroy you because of the enemy and what they're doing to one another, even with the sore destruction. In recent times, different ones of our brethren here have brought things out about the different destructions, the fall of Israel, as we've dealt with more, the Babylonian captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Sore destruction. Verse number 11, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, this is connected back into verse number 6, prophesy ye not. If there is a man claiming to be a prophet of the Lord, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, now, that would get some of their attention. Yeah, that's what we want to do. Those that settle on the lees, they're waiting for the settling of the wine. If we understand that, the dregs to get the greatest alcohol content for their drunkenness and their idleness. I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. He shall even be the prophet of this people. The Lord has sent honest prophets. They've been rejected. The prophet of prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been sending his prophets. Remember, he's the mediator between God and man. He's sending his men. And what do? They deny him. They reject him. They kill him. They treat him terribly. So what the Lord has said, if a man rises up saying he's speaking in the Spirit and utters lies, he'll be your prophet. They'll have delusion by false prophecy, false hope, false expectation, because it's not from the Lord. The Lord has spoken through this man, Micah. And when we think about that, as we saw about Brother Jeremiah declaring in the temple, as the people would come and go, the prophecy given by the Lord to him. And we've talked about that in some of us amongst ourselves, about how is that accomplished? How was it that the prophecies were given out? And we see that example with Brother Jeremiah doing so there in the temple, and then the pushback that he got from the king's court and ultimately from the king in his day. Micah is here preaching the truth and telling what it will be about the false prophets that will rise up amongst the people. Verse 12, I will surely assemble Jacob. I will surely assemble, O Jacob. Here, that glimmer of hope and help with the Lord. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. When that remnant is mentioned, I believe that we can see that there's help and hope. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. Bozrah is a place. It's on the other side. It's down in Edom. But it's a real good place for sheep. That's not a slam. That's a good thing. It's a place to gather a lot of sheep. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. Now that's pleasant language. That's what a shepherd wants to hear, right? That's a good thing. They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. I would think initially that making a great noise by reason of the multitude of men, that would be some kind of threat. But there are those that believe that this refers to, and it being here, you know, verse 12 and verse 13 here together at the end, and the positive, seemingly positive nature of it, is that it's believed that this means that there'll be the multiplication of the Lord, of the people again. See, remember, the heritage, the place, the land, the houses, and all of those things, the vineyard, are all taken away by the man being killed. And then that leaves the wife and the children at great disadvantage. But here there seems to be a promise from the Lord that the Lord is going to multiply the men. And they're going to be whole again. And the blessing of the Lord will be upon them. And they'll be rescued. I mean, if there's not men and women, there won't be children, there won't be a future. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. That's joy. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up. They have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Now, we want to try to understand, and there seems to be a positive note in verse number 12. I don't think that this is speaking about destruction. This word breaker, it's used many times in the Old Testament, and synonyms for this word breaker can be a broad or a breach. To burst out or to come out and spread, to grow, to increase, to open. If we would take in those other usages in the Old Testament, if we would say the one that would burst out, or the one that would cause them to go abroad, has come up before them. They have broken up. They have passed through the gate. is it so? Could it be that this means that that fold, that great gathering is such that that place could not contain them, and they are so numerous that they just break out of that place by the blessing of the Lord. The king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them, or the Lord as their leader. I want to believe that. I submit to you, I don't know, but in the pattern of these Old Testament prophets and these minor prophets, we're always, or many, many times, we're given that glimpse of hope and help and deliverance in the Lord. Not language straightforward for us, you know, with this word breaker, but a breaker speaking of someone. There's one thought that is at hand that was what was said about John the Baptist, that he would make a people prepared for the Lord, that he would turn, remember that? I've always wondered about that. He would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, that they would care. See, Israel, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah came to a time they didn't care. Remember how the Lord said by the other prophet that he was going to do away with the proverb about the children, the fathers being willing and joking about the children suffering for their sins? I mean, that is the thought of a wicked, evil man, to not care about him bringing judgment and iniquity and things upon his own children. The one to come to deliver them. And certainly we know as a truth that the Lord Jesus is the one that delivers his people. In chapter 3, there's going to be more pleasant things, and we look forward to that. We look forward to the pleasant things and the promises of the Lord. And so may the Lord help us as we study this, and you pray that the Lord will help us and bless us together in it. If you're here and you're not saved, this message may not seem like something that would be directed to you, but it is. It tells about the truth that the Lord will judge sin and iniquity. He won't let it pass. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that's the case for each and every one of us. It's not going to be different for you. I mentioned that today, is that there's a thought about death and about eternity that we just naturally, in our natural state, we think it doesn't apply to us. It's not important to face or to understand or know the reasons for death. That's just another day. Death is for the old. But we do need to face about the certainty of death. And the way that we can face that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the time of our life, the Lord tells us, is just like a vapor. We're here just for a moment, and then we're on to eternity. But eternity is forever. If there's measuring of time in eternity, it won't matter what the time is, because it'll be eternal. And so if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The Lord will judge sin, and there's no escaping that. You will be judged. And the only way that you can stand well before the Lord is to have the Savior, having paid for your sins and saved your soul and granted unto you everlasting life by what he has done, by what he did on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago when he became a man and he lived. He was penned up for that time and shown to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. and then offered himself on the cross of Calvary, suffered, bled, died, was buried, and then rose again. Lives forevermore. He died once and lives forevermore. And we point you to him, trust him. Repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in him for the salvation of your soul. And we who are saved, let us walk in the wisdom of the Lord and not our own wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but in the wisdom of the Lord, the truth of the Lord. May the Lord help us to enjoy him and enjoy his benefits and blessings that he so graciously and richly bestows upon us, never to use them to sin against him, and not to hate a covetous way, wanting something that we don't have. We have the Lord. If we have the Lord, we have all. There's nothing else that will top him. May the Lord help us in that.